had his suffering, the painful, excruciating ordeal that he went through was just before him, and he knew it was coming, and he spent a great deal of time laying out how it would be through the course of time and up to the end of the world when he would come again. And that's what chapter 21 is all about. We know he had been in the temple. We understand that the Pharisees and the scribes, the various sects of the religious elite of that day, tried their best to trip him up and take him in his words and find a way that they could accuse him. And of course, you know, they're still trying to change the Bible around, aren't they? Remember, they tried to catch Jesus in his words so they could accuse him to the governor? That sort of thing is still going on. There's still a great resistance to the true Word of God. In fact, it's greater now than it's ever been simply because there's so much more of it and so many more people in the world at this time. And that's why the Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a time of great deception. We are told that our country is the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's really the land of the deceived and the home of the depraved. It's gotten that serious. But we're going to, first of all, pray here and then look at what Jesus had to say, his very own words, about his second coming. And I firmly believe he is coming again. And the things that I see going on in our deteriorating country and in our troubled world, these things that I see happening, I know, are sure signs that his coming is at hand. And we all need to believe that. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we approach thee, O Lord, humbly, asking that thou wouldst pour upon us the Spirit of truth, even the Holy Ghost, that thou wouldst open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Sweep over our souls with the Holy Ghost, with thy precious Spirit, and help us to understand what we hear today, and let it have a deep impact in our hearts and minds, so that we would be drawn closer to thee, and that we would learn to rely only upon thee, O Lord, and in thee do we put our trust. For I know that the times ahead are treacherous, but thou art with us the entire way. And I pray, O God, now that thou wouldst drive out every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power, breaking all the strongholds of the enemy, let thy people be set free to hear thy word and to glorify thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. In the 21st chapter of Luke, we know that Jesus, of course, by now had put to silence the Pharisees. He had destroyed the entire religion of the Sadducees. Remember? Proving from the books of Moses that there is a resurrection. And of course, the Sadducees said that they wouldn't believe anything that didn't come out of the first five books, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses regarding the resurrection. The Pharisees, after all those years, could never prove anything. They knew what it said, but they didn't understand it. You know, that's the problem today. So many people say, well, I've got a Bible. Most don't have the right Bible. God wrote only one Bible, and we use the King James because it's the one that God uses. These others are not Bibles. They are corrupted facsimiles. They're imposters. They're fake. They're phony books. They don't say the same thing as what God gave. They were changed by men. But you know, even if a person has the right Bible, you know, we really need to have a touch of God in our lives to understand it. You know, there's a true story of a woman. She wrote one time that she had a she was a young single woman, and she had a date with a man. And when they're out on their date, they were talking, And they got talking about literature. They're both interested in literature. And she'd never met this man before. It was a first date. And she said, you know, I read a book one time, and it was the most boring book that I ever read. And the funny thing is the author's name was the same as yours. And he said, well, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but that was me. I wrote that book. And then he went on and explained some things about it to her, told her, you know, opened it, expounded some things to her. And she went back and read it again, and she said it was the most interesting book she ever read. And isn't that the way it is? When you meet the author personally, everything changes. And that's exactly how it is with the Word of God. When you've met the author, when He lives inside of you, when you've had a wonderful encounter with the salvation of Jesus Christ, then the whole Bible opens up. There are a lot of people carry Bibles around, but they've never met the author. No wonder there's trouble. Well. Here we have the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, having put to silence all of the adversary with all of their buildup of religion and everything that they had accomplished to try to, you know, why do we have religions? To control people. Religions control people. Jesus makes us free because He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody's saved by a religion. People are corralled by religion. You know, right now the whole nation is buzzing about the Pope coming. The Pope is going to fly into New York on Tuesday. And then on the 20th of April, he's going to be at Ground Zero saying a special prayer. I don't know if it's going to be a mass or just mass confusion. But he's going to be there at Ground Zero right on Adolf Hitler's birthday, the 20th of April. Here's this German Pope, and he's going to be there saying some kind of a prayer for all the souls that died there. And for the salvation of all the perpetrators of it, the Islam world. And so security is tight, you know, all kinds of things, closing sectors of Manhattan down. You know, and Manhattan's going to be a mess. It's a mess when it's working well. I've been there 13 times. It is terrible there. But anyway, he's going to be there, and I suppose, you know, I remember when he went to Chicago years ago, and he on the lakefront there by Lake Michigan, they set up a big platform for him, and he stood up, not this Pope, but his predecessor, and he stood up there at Chicago overlooking the lake, and he said this big mass, and the newspapers were gushing over him. Oh, this wonderful man of peace. Incidentally, the Pope coming to New York, the present Pope, is being introduced in the media as a man of peace. You know, in the Antichrist, by peace it says, shall destroy many. Now, when the Pope was in Chicago, he was there doing that mass in the newspapers and the radio and the television. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful man. He's like God on earth. And he said, such was the miracle of his visit that the crime rate in the notoriously crime-ridden city of Chicago, the crime rate plummeted down to its lowest levels. His Holiness was there. The Holy Father was there, they said. And the crime rate dropped down to practically nothing on those days when he was there. But you know what they didn't tell us? The reason for that is all the thugs and criminals were Roman Catholic, and they took the day off to go and see the Pope, and that's why the crime rate dropped. That's what they didn't tell you. There's always a reason for these statistics. Now, in the 21st chapter of Luke, our Savior is speaking, and it begins by saying, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. God notices that, doesn't he? He sees all of that. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. Now, of course, the mite is the smallest coin. 2 mites make a farthing. It was just such a minuscule amount of money that people wouldn't pay it much attention. Tiny little coins called mites. And you'll notice everybody would notice the rich casting in of their abundance. But God said, and Jesus Christ is God. I said He is God. God manifest in the flesh. And He said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now from the standpoint of accounting, we know that a lot of money was cast into that. There were very rich and wealthy people throwing in an abundance of money. Two mites was somehow more than all of the rest? How come? Because the Lord looks at things differently than man does. It says here in verse 4, Jesus went on to say, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. Now notice something else. Even though the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes and all them were in charge of the temple, at least so they thought, but they were running the religion, when these people brought their gifts, they brought them to God and God honored it as such. And Jesus went on to say, but she, of her penury, that means poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. All she had was two mites, and she gave those two mites unto God. And Jesus acknowledged her for it. You see, God doesn't look at, when He pours out the blessings for when you're faithful to Him, He doesn't look at how much you gave, He looks at how much you've got left. And that's what He looked at here in the case of this poor woman. She had nothing left. And you can be sure that she was greatly blessed and her circumstances changed because that's the way God does things. Amen. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So now, they're in the temple, in that area, and the disciples begin to look around at the magnificence of the building. And it was magnificent. It had been rebuilt. Herod added some on. And what a structure it was. Beautiful white stone upon that great hill where now sits the Dome of the Rock Mosque. But there it was, that magnificent temple. Now isn't that something, that here was God's chosen place for His house, a house of prayer, and what sits on that Temple Mount right now? A Muslim mosque with a big gold dome on the top with a crescent moon above it, and the words written just below that dome, God has no son. Islam is anti-Christ. And what a foothold it's taken on our country. You know, if you go to London, London is full of Islam. It's overrun with it. Our country's becoming the same way. One of the reasons for it is the world of sports. All the great athletes, you know, they're Islamic. All these names, Abdul in them, and Omar, and all that kind of stuff. And they do all the great scoring and excel in the athletics. And you know, they claim, they'll openly say, we are Muslim. And of course, the young people, oh, what a role model they are, you know. It's really too bad what this nation has become. It's become a nation of idolatry and false religion. Jesus had this to say. And as some spake, I'm in verse 5, of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, He said, as for these things which ye behold, everything you're looking at, all the magnificence of this building, all these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I think it's amazing how He words this here, because you got to remember that Jesus as God knows all things. And when The Romans came in, encircled the city, and then left again. And then they came back again, a different Roman army. They stayed until the siege took full effect and Jerusalem fell. And they burned everything they could. And they burned the temple. The temple had a lot of wood in it. But it also had a lot of gold and silver. Remember the cedars of Lebanon? Remember Hiram? The Masons use that word Hiram a lot because they're preoccupied with the temple. And they build their whole story around the temple and Hiram Abiff and the three ruffians, Jabalah, Jabalo, Jabalem, all these things that they do, go through their ritual and so forth. They like to throw their Masonic things around, but yet they maintain their secrecy as best they can. They get all the graduates wearing Masonic mortarboard hats, don't they? People that get doctorate degrees, they give them a sheepskin, don't they? What happens when you become a Master Mason? You get a sheepskin apron, right? You wear that and then you wear that in your casket in order to be properly presented to the Supreme Architect of the universe when you check out of this world. It's all part of their thing. But this temple was to be thrown down, and Jesus knew that the Romans would come in, put the torch to it, and the fire would be so hot that the gold and silver all through that temple would melt, having a fairly low melting point, and would run down between the rocks and between the stones as it melted and ran through and then rehardened again. And those Roman soldiers were paid by what they could pillage and plunder. That's how they were paid. So they went in with the crowbars and started tearing the place apart. So much so that Jesus said there would not be one stone left upon another. There wouldn't be too high. Not one on another, because they would rip it apart to get every bit of gold and silver out from between those rocks that they could get. Now how did he know that? Because he's God. And notice, he said the stones would be what? Thrown down. They'd pry them out and throw them down. Stones of the temple, that beautiful house of prayer that became so defiled. Remember the money changers? How he tipped over their tables and cast out those that bought and sold in the temple. He said, "My Father's house, it is written, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer for all people, but ye have made it a den of thieves." How about all these televangelists? How about religion today? Money, 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 money. They've made it a den of thieves. And to make matters worse, the people came in to give their offerings to God, and it's kind of interesting because they wouldn't let people give Roman money because it had an image on it. They said it's a graven image that'll defile the temple. Can't do that. And so they made them cash their money in for temple money. They had gold and silver pieces. They called it temple money. And oh, how greedily these Pharisees and these scribes and so forth, that religious structure, gathered in that money. They were very happy to accept the Roman money and give them temple money because there was a big difference in the buy and sell rate. That's called arbitrage in economics. They marked it up. In other words, they swindled the people. They made a big killing on all of that Roman money and gave them a little temple money to give, and they got that back too. Now, of course, the woman cast in two mites. That's a Roman coin. It had an image on it. But those were just pennies that, you know, they didn't care. Pocket change. It was the big money they were interested in. You see? So it gets rather interesting when you see how Jesus foreknew all of this. He said, this whole thing is coming down. It's all going to be level with the ground. Every stone will be thrown down. Now, they heard this and it shocked them. Why? Because they could not understand how the world could continue without that temple. God always had to have a temple, and the fact is, He does right now. He said, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You and all of us collectively, as lively stones built up an habitation unto the Lord. The temple is made of God's people. And within our very being is the kingdom of God itself. For Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. So over there in New York, they're going to see the pontiff come in, and they're going to have all this big hoopla about him. Oh, this wonderful man of peace, the ambassador of peace, is going to come in here. And they've got a little girl all lined up to bring him this huge bouquet of flowers. And in the New York Daily News and in the New York Post, they had this headline on there that this little girl was going to see and present the flowers to God on earth. Now, how bad can it get? How idolatrous can it get that this man, this former Nazi, he was in that Hitler Youth looking at the swastika, locking arms with the rest, saying, ein, 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 ein. He was in there. Why, when he prays the rosary, he might even forget himself. Instead of saying, Hail Mary, you say, Hail Mary. He was a Nazi. And on the inside, still is. But they play a game, don't they? That's like John McCain asking Condoleezza Rice to become his vice president, his running mate. He doesn't care anything about her. She happens to be a black, high-profile woman, and he wants the black vote. It's just all a big game. It's all a big show. These people are evil pragmatists. They will go as far as they can, any way that they can. They care nothing about any of the people. We are looking at a literal rat pack when you look at Washington and all of its political personalities. And I'm not afraid to tell it to you. Let's not play games. Let's not live in a dream world. We know that they are illuminous. They are elitists. And if people could ever stop and think and listen to what they're saying, you would discover it. Personally, I resent it when they refer to all of us as ordinary Americans. Ordinary Americans. Are they saying then that they are extraordinary? Are they the elite? Are they the ones who have the Ein Sof, that God within, that intellect, and by very virtue of their possession of that intellect, they have a right to rule over those less gifted? Morals and dogma, right? Albert Pike. That people don't know what's good for them. They must be ruled over. They must be presided over. And as I mentioned before recently, the only way you'll ever control people is through lies and through error. That is how you control people. The truth, as Jesus said, makes you free. They can't afford to have you learn the truth about anything. And that's why there's such a cover-up in every way. And it goes on and on and on like that. As John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. How much of it? He said the whole thing. You know, there are people in this country that actually think they're going to go down to that voting booth and change the country? That everything's going to, they're going to make it all better? And history tells us that has never happened. They're all in the same club together. It really doesn't make any difference. But I'll tell you, the one who is in charge, and that's our God and our King. And these things are running their course. Prophecy is being fulfilled every day. People aren't noticing it, but it's being fulfilled constantly, just as Jesus said it would be. And we'll get into some of that momentarily. But he announced that the temple would come down, and that precipitated a question. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Of course, in Matthew 24, the same thing being described, they literally ask three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. Because in their mind, they equated the fall of the temple with the end of the world. And in reality, the temple still stands as the people of God. The building came down. God in the Old Testament had a temple for His people. We know that. But now He has His people for a temple. First that which is natural, after that, that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will tell you that. And that's the way it is. So now, they're wondering, when is this all going to happen? Because these events are so unthinkable. In fact, I can stand up here and preach to you about the end of the world, and I can tell you that for most people, it's very hard to believe. Even professing Christians, I've gotten letters from people. I got one yesterday from a woman who said, "Oh, I don't think that there's any more earthquakes today than there ever was. We just have better reporting of them. And I don't think this, and I don't think that." And you could tell she's not looking for the Lord to come. It's the farthest thing from her mind. That all things continue as they were from the creation of the world. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3? That there would come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the foundation of the world." Not so. The Bible tells us that that's what they would say in the last days. But not so. Nothing is like it was. Everything has changed. Just one case in point is the earthquakes. I've watched them for 27 years, and I can tell you, and I've watched them carefully, there are more of them. I remember reporting in my newsletter, we had 38 earthquakes last month, or 40 earthquakes last month. Now it's 290, 320. You know, they increase in frequency and intensity exactly as a woman having birth pains. Come on. Does that bring a scripture to mind? As a doctor wrote to me one time, he was studying Bible prophecy, and he said, "You know, what I see happening in the world right now," this was a medical doctor, he said, "sounds exactly like a woman in childbirth." He was a pediatrician. That was his job, to deliver babies. He said, "That's what I'm seeing. How true it is." And as far as that goes, all things are like they were. How about over in Oregon there, just yesterday and the day before? It's been going on for a little while, a couple of days. But the report came out yesterday. A swarm of 600 earthquakes just off the coast of central Oregon. And the scientists are studying this and they can't figure it out. They said the only time you can have a swarm of that many earthquakes with that kind of behavior underground is when there is a volcano, when it's magmatic. These are tectonic. These plates are moving. The whole San Andreas Fault is shifting. And one fine day, I'm going to tell you, when God begins to pour out His wrath, you're going to see the biggest piece of California you could imagine drop off and into the ocean. And they know it! It's just their denial and refusal to believe it that keeps them just going on and on in their indifference as bemused doubting Thomases. But that day will come, and all the signs are pointing to it. 600 quakes, some of them as intense as 5.1. 600 quakes! We have never had that before. Not ever. But will people wake up? Or are they going to party tonight? Pop the tops and have another hit, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Live, sha-la-la-la, live for today. Huh? Oh, they sing their songs and I'll tell you something, the day is coming that will be the last one. And it's so hard, people have reference points in their mind to the sun coming up every morning and setting every night, and one day becomes another, and one week becomes another until you have a month and then a year, and time moves on, and they cannot fathom in their minds the cessation of time, that time will be no more, that the sky will fill with the angels of God. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all the nations are going to see Him, and they'll look upon Him as one who mourneth for an only son. You know, I'll tell you what, it's going to happen very, very, very soon that the sky is going to be filled with those clouds of angels. When He says clouds, He cometh with clouds. He's not talking about cumulus or stratus or cirrus or any of the Latin subtitles on there, altostratus lenticularis or altostratus mammatus or castellatus, any of those. He's not talking about that kind of cloud. He is talking about clouds of the saints of God and of the angels of God. Have you ever read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when He comes back, He's going to bring those along with Him that already went up there? When people leave this earth and they put their body in the ground, that's all that goes in the ground is that body. To be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord if you're one of His. And when He comes back again, the skies are going to be filled with the angels of God and with the people who've gone on before. It says He'll bring them with Him. And the graves will be opened. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's something, they put that body in the ground in a box and cover it over and put flowers on it, put a headstone on it. When that person comes back, that grave's going to pop open. They're going to come out like unto Jesus coming out of His tomb with a new body. First, the terrestrial body, but after that, the celestial. Come on. And they shall be as the angels, neither shall they die anymore. They shall be equal unto the angels, is what Jesus said. And that day will surely come. That's what it means, the clouds of people and of angels. How do I know that? Well, you can go to Hebrews chapter 12 and it'll tell you that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Clouds of people, clouds of angels with power and great glory. What an interruption that's going to be in the big scheme of things going on in this world. All of the industry and all of the education, as they call it, it's all going to be interrupted. Every judge will lay down his gavel. Supreme Court cannot continue. The White House, the halls of Congress. Boy, you talk about an interruption. All the things that man is endeavoring to do will come to an abrupt screeching halt in the day when the Lord appears. Aren't you glad for that? We don't want it to keep going like this. Do you realize that right now in our country, there are 97 major, some of the largest corporations that are on the verge of default and bankruptcy? You go anywhere in any of these cities, you'll find abandoned buildings, big factories shut down, empty houses because of foreclosures, and so many of them that entire subdivisions and portions of cities look like broken down slums and ghost towns. Aluminum siding ripped off, plumbing stripped out of the houses, windows knocked out. A lot of people were so mad when they left because they had been had, you know, with this adjustable rate mortgage. They busted everything they could. Turned the water on, plugged the drains up, flooded the place out, said sayonara to the whole works and left. And in major cities, they're having constant trouble with this. Do you realize that one of our former secretaries of the Treasury said at the G8 summit meeting, the most recent one that they had a little while back, stood up and he said that when the Industrial Revolution took place, an entire generation enjoyed an increase in their standard of living by a whopping 50%. 50% during the Industrial Revolution. He said in the past two decades, the standard of living in Red China, he didn't say red, but China, has increased by 10,000%. Where did the money go? You have all these vendors, these big companies like Walmart and all these purveyors of Chinese goods. Just about everything you pick up made in China, made in China, made in China. It wasn't that way after World War II. People were surprised when things made in Japan were coming in because they had been our enemies and were buying from them. Some people were kind of surprised. There were big uprisings. We don't want that. It's made in Japan. We still remember some guys were still all shot up from being over there, and they didn't want anything made in Japan. Now it's all China, China. Remember how we wouldn't have anything to do with Red China because of the atrocities they committed. Mass murders and terrible things they did. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. And then Richard Milhouse Nixon sent a ping pong team. Anybody remember this? Back in the 70s, they sent a ping pong team to China. And our ping pong team played the Red Chinese ping pong team. And it was boing, 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 boing. And all of a sudden, we're friends again. And along with the ping pong team, they didn't tell you this, but there were shiploads loaded with Coca-Cola as Coca-Cola, for the first time, would enter its market into China. And many others followed. And then all the trading started in. And then in the days of Bill Clinton, we gave China the most favored trade status. And now they have literally pillaged our country. But it isn't just them. It isn't just the kings of the East that have risen up. And by the way, it was stated at the G8 summit that we are now witnessing the decline of Western dominance. And Americans are going to have to get accustomed to understanding and cooperating with Eastern Asian domination. All right? Whether you want to believe it or not, you have been sold down the river as far as the river goes. And I'll tell you, the biggest problem in this country are not only the perpetrators of that, but all of those people that shrug their shoulders and just plain don't care. The guy next door who's willing to do nothing and say nothing and just let it all happen. That is the problem, folks. People who won't pray. They just say, well, okay, it's, I don't know what to do. You know, I'm just going to take it a day at a time and take what they give me. And you know, we have such a powerful message in the gospel. Why, it's possible for people to even wake up. Some do. Very few, but some do. Nevertheless, Jesus said that in the last days, those things that are done in secret shall be shouted from the rooftops. You say, hey, look at this. Look what's going on. People say, who's that nut on the roof? I'll tell you what, God put that nut on the roof to make some noise and make the connections and tell how it all happened and came about. The euro right now is worth $1.60 and climbing. It's nearly doubled in its value since the year 2000. If you had had $100,000 and you would have bought 100,000 euros when it first came out, you would have made nearly $100,000 by now. That's how much it increased, but that's how much and how far downhill the dollar has gone. See, we still have, you know, they give us these dollars and we give other people these dollars. We pass them around. People think it's money. That's not money. Money is gold and silver. Gold and silver you cannot inflate. If we had only gold and silver, and that's all we were spending. And I remember, you might say, oh, that's ridiculous. I remember carrying silver dollars when I was a kid. Big cartwheels, remember? I remember silver dollars and silver half dollars and silver quarters and silver dimes. And pennies that were made out of real copper. I remember that. I'm that old. And you know, where is all that gone? If you have that, you can't have inflation when there's real money. And the only true money, according to our U.S. Constitution, is gold and silver, because our founding fathers knew full well that if they had paper currency, they could do anything with it. You can print all you want. You can make more of it. And every time you make more of it, prices go up. People say, oh, look, they're giving us more money. That doesn't matter. The prices are going up. And you always take it on the chin. Every time. The middle class is disappearing. 28 million people in our country are now depending on food stamps to stay alive. I got that from a British newspaper. They said that's a sure sign of poverty in the United States and that their country is declining as a power. Now, you can wave all the flags you want and say, God bless America, if you want to. I'm just giving you the facts. This is how it is. Who's going to turn it around? Nobody. All these things had to happen. They had to come to pass. You know, the only thing that could change anything is a full, complete repentance, and I don't see it happening. Do you? Therefore, judgment will fall, and is indeed, and in fact, even now falling. We could go on and on with these things that all prove the inevitable. And what happens to a nation that forgets God? The wrath of God falls upon that nation. It happened to Israel. It happened to many other nations. History is replete with examples of people who at one time knew God and forsook Him, and all kinds of evil always comes upon them. Should this nation be any different? Do we have some kind of a most favored status registered in heaven? I don't think so. Of course, Hillary Clinton, oh, they're saying Hillary Clinton is wonderful now. She's just one of the boys. She had made this one campaign stop, and she chugged down a shot of whiskey. Didn't cough, didn't wheeze. No problem for her. Standard procedure. Her and John McCain got drunk together in Japan, remember? They were so bombed out of their gourd they couldn't walk. And John McCain said, I really like Hillary. She's just one of the boys. And the lesbians have a word for that. Come on! Somebody better have enough guts to say it. These are the times we're living in. Where is truth? Where is righteousness? Daniel prophesied and said, the truth will be cast down in the street. And then our United States House of Representatives gathered together in March in a closed door session. What happens behind closed doors, and why are the doors closed? They only had four of them in all of our history, and I think they should be illegal, because if they are our representatives representing us, we have a right to know what they're saying. But they had a closed door session. And I searched all in the American news media and newspapers, and all I could find is they admitted that during this closed session they had in March, they talked about new surveillance systems to be used on the American people. Upon further investigation, when all else fails and you can't find what you're looking for, go to Australia. And I went to an Australian newspaper where they printed what went on, because it leaked out, and they don't know how, it leaked out what they were talking about in addition to that. They did talk about that. In fact, it's now been formally announced by Michael Chertoff that very shortly, within a matter of days, the United States is going to begin using its most sophisticated spy techniques from space upon all American human beings. They're going to track every place you go, every place you drive. Of course, a lot of people make it easy. They buy these little navigator things. You know, it makes it real. You know, that's very simple for them then. They got you locked in. It's a new toy. They invent it, they use it. Once they've got it perfected, they give you a little miniature version of it and sell it to you. So what happens is, in that meeting is, they also discussed the forthcoming fall of the U.S. economy, the complete demise of the U.S. economy in September of this year. They also discussed what are we going to do about the people that riot in the streets and all the blood in the streets. And what are we going to do about the people who revolt against the government and take it out on the congressmen and blame them for all the trouble when everything falls? They discussed all of these things. If they don't know how this information leaked out, they're trying to figure it out. Some are speculating it was Ron Paul that leaked the information, the representative from Texas, but they can't prove it. Because it was determined in advance, according to a resolution they have, number 20, I believe it is, that anybody who divulges what went on in a closed-door session is to face immediate expulsion. I don't like that secrecy. And why aren't they willing to tell me everything about what they talked about? That alone makes them suspect. Suffice it to say that time is almost gone. Whether it's going to really fall in September, we don't know, but we see it falling right now, drastically. General Electric just declared what bad shape they're in. General Electric? Come on. And there's a lot of other huge companies facing the very same thing. Well, you might say, but things like this could scare people. Is that a bad thing? Maybe that will drive them to their knees. Again, most people. I'll tell you what, if the earth was shaking and the power went off and the thunder was rolling and all this stuff going on and there was a great upheaval, I'm convinced that a lot of people, the first thing they do is grab their television and run for the nearest light pole to try to hotwire it. It doesn't, you know, it just doesn't register with people. But Jesus is laying out some very amazing things here for us. And by the way, if you think what I told you is amazing, just wait until you read the newsletter, because there is so much more. Now, Jesus had this to say when they asked about when this would be, what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass. Verse 8 said, "And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not, therefore, after them." Don't follow anybody who claims to be Christ, like Kenneth Copeland and others of his ilk. Come on. He claims to be Jesus Christ. How did he do it? He said, if I had lived back in the days of Jesus, I could have died for your sins, and it would have been just as effective as was Jesus. He said, I could have done it myself. Kenneth Copeland. How the Lord could hold the lightning back is way beyond my comprehension. Rank blasphemy of the first magnitude. And auditoriums full of people drinking it in. But didn't Jesus say that they would deceive many? Verse 9 says, "But when ye shall hear of wars..." Oh, we never hear about that, do we? Here you got 28 million people on food stamps in this country. You got factories shut down, stores shut down, businesses shut down. And we're spending $5,000 a second on the Iraqi war alone. Every time the clock ticks, $5,000. $5,000. It's going faster than I can say it. 5,000, and 1 minute goes by. And then an hour, a day, a week, a year. You know, you'll notice something that the candidates, the presidential candidates, talk about all kinds of issues, usually social type things. What is the one thing none of them have ever touched? They will not talk about Social Security and Medicare. You know why? Because they're broke. It was stated recently by a well-known economist that if conditions stay just like they are right now, at the rate they're going, that by the time you got to the year 2080, that sounds like a long time from now, but it isn't really, just the deficit for Social Security and Medicare alone would be $78 trillion, which is about 9 times our current national debt. We're talking about numbers so astronomical, and I do mean astronomical, that we're using figures that are usually used only in calculating problems in astronomy. I'm telling you, I may sound like a fatalist, like I'm one of these guys that carries around a sign, you know, prepare to meet thy doom, that this is how it is. And this is how the Lord said it would be. And they made it this way on purpose. When it fails, when it falls, just as the Weimar Republic fell in Germany. Remember, Hitler was the third president of the Weimar Republic, the Third Reich, which when he became a dictator, he changed it into a dictatorship, new government. He said, I'm going to set the world to order, a new world order. What was said at this recent G8 summit? They said the world, the West, has to give in to the East because we have to realign, they said, and bring forth a new order in the world. What will it take for people to come fully awake and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope? What will it take? Well, I don't have the answer to that. All I know is my Savior Himself said that when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the face of the earth? Will He find faith on the earth? And except those days be shortened, even the elect would be deceived. But those days, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. See, as short as we see it being, it's shortened even more, Jesus said, for the elect's sake. For your sake and mine, because you can only endure so much. He's going to make it shorter yet. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his epistles that he's going to make a quick work in the earth and cut it short in righteousness. And when this thing starts to come down, it's going to come down so fast, it's going to make people's heads spin. The dominoes are all set up and ready for the first one to be pushed. And when that happens, this thing is going to come down and this whole house of cards is going to fall. You only have to take one of them out to make that happen. Now, He said, ye shall hear of wars and commotions. Be not terrified. What's the big word for today? Terror. Terrorists. Terrorists are everywhere. That's why we have to watch you. That's why we have to put this surveillance system into being. We have to know when you are sleeping, know when you're awake. We have to know if you've been bad or good. Why, they even trained children to think that way, didn't they? That big arrow Koenig in the sky, you know? Anybody remember that poem by Goethe? Arrow Koenig? Bereitet so spät durch Nacht und Wind, es ist der Vater mit seinem Kind. Anybody ever hear that? It's all about this. It's actually about a Santa Claus called Earl King, the Earl King, King of the Elves, who's trying to take this soul of this boy. And his father is riding through the night, holding this little boy. And this little boy is saying, Errol Koenig, the Errol Koenig is speaking to him, making him all kinds of promises, seducing him to go with him. And so you get to the last line, der Vater grauset und reitet geschwind, hält in die Armen das ächzende Kind, erreichte den Hof mit Mühe und Not, in seinem Armen das Kind war tot. You get to the very end, the man gets, he's riding quickly to his destination, climbs off the horse and looks and his child is dead in his arms, you know. See, that's the condition of our country. We are facing a dead on arrival when it comes to judgment. There is an evil force bidding for the souls of people and for the allegiance of people. And this so-called money system, which isn't a money system, they give you a fistful of paper, or not even that anymore, they give you a plastic card. And money is nothing but electrical impulses inside of the circuitry of a computer. That's all it is now. And they can put trillions and trillions in there. If you made them even print the paper they're talking about, they couldn't do it. Not even in $100 bills. It doesn't cost any more to print a $100 bill than it does a one, does it? Paper and ink. That's all it is. Bankruptcy notes is what they are. Excuses for debt. Look on one of your notes in your wallet. What does it say in there? Does it say anywhere that it's money? No, it says legal tender. What is tender? Tender is a debt agreement. In other words, that you can take that green paper that they've got, and the new stuff looks like it went through a washing machine. But you can take that and you can't pay anything with it. You can only get your debt excused. You can go to the store and get a big basket full of groceries and you can lay that on their counter and get your debt excused. You can't pay it because lawful money is gold and silver. You didn't pay anything. They accepted that paper as an excuse for the debt you owe them for the groceries. They in turn give that same paper to the supplier, the wholesaler, where they got the groceries from. And the wholesaler excuses the debt. The wholesaler gives the same paper to the manufacturer and producer of the food to excuse the debt. The whole economy is excuse of debt, excuse of debt, excuse of debt. Excuse me, excuse me. Take this paper and excuse my debt. I go to work, I put in 40 hours, 50 hours, whatever I put in, the company owes me. So they can't pay me gold and silver, so they give me paper and say, excuse my debt to you. You say, okay, because I can go and get other things and make debts and excuse my debt with a paper. It's not money. It's the whole thing is a big game. And with that kind of a system, you can inflate and inflate and inflate, and the banks can build big glass buildings, right? No wonder the Lord condemned usury. Anyway. So we see wars and commotions on every hand. Threats of more war. John McCain said, we could be in Iraq 100 years. The Iraqi army that's supposed to be fighting with us, 1,000 of them laid down their arms and said, we're not fighting, why should we? You can do it for us. The country is supposed to be rebuilt with the money from the oil in that country. Second largest oil producer in the world. Instead, they're selling us the oil, and we in turn are also paying to rebuild their country. Even CNN admitted that. If you went to Iraq, you could buy gasoline for 5 cents a gallon. That's what it costs over there. How much do you pay? Oh, where did the wealth go? Over in the United Arab Emirates, the UAE, down there in right on the Persian Gulf, they built 300 islands in the shape of the entire world with all of its continents for the rich people to carouse around in. They have built an underwater hotel. They built a ski resort in the desert. In the Arabian desert, they built a ski resort 3 miles long, all indoor, like a big tube. I couldn't believe it when I saw the pictures. And on the inside, it shows people skiing and there's ski lifts and artificial snow falling. And can you imagine what something like that would cost? A 3-mile building, ski resort on the desert. And you wonder why things are shut down over here? Where did the money go? Somebody got it. When you dig sand out of a hole, that sand went somewhere. Every dollar lost was a dollar gained for somebody. But people are so naive and indifferent, and it's like Isaiah said, no man layeth it to heart. People just plain don't care. They turn and look the other way and pretend they just don't see. And what are you going to do in a situation like that? But Jesus said, you would hear of wars, commotions. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So, the end isn't yet. It continues on a while. This is an ongoing thing for a while, is what he's saying. The course of the age, as it were. Then said he unto them, nation, now watch, here's a big sign. This is what it comes down to. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's called a world war. Was a world war an accident of events? You know, they used the Lusitania, the sinking of the Lusitania, as an excuse to start World War I. There was a Lord of the Admiralty by the name of Winston Churchill before he became Prime Minister. He was a Mason, he was a Rosicrucian, he was a member of the League of Just Men, and an Illuminist, of course. And when he was speaking to his colleagues and representatives from the United States regarding the future of the turmoil in Europe, he was asked the question, what if the Lusitania would be sunken? What if they'd sink that ship? Churchill, they said, put his hands together and rubbed them together and said, I think war could be arranged. And the Kaiser had representatives from Germany in New York City on the gangplanks warning people, don't get on this ship. This is a ship of the line, a British ship of the line. It is loaded with more munitions than any other ship has ever carried. A lot of people didn't believe that until Life magazine admitted it a few years back. Source of all truth and wisdom. It was a warship. They sunk a warship. It was an act of war. It wasn't a passenger liner at all. Listen, they lie to you and lie to you and lie to you about everything in history. Pearl Harbor was not a sneak attack. It was arranged by Roosevelt. None of these things were by accident. They were choreographed. They were laid out ahead of time. In the chambers of the Council on Foreign Relations at 58 East 68th Street, New York City. But Jesus said, when you see these things, he said, it's not yet. It's going to go on for a while. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's happened twice as far as world wars are concerned. And the third one is now forming. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, like the swarm of 600 near Oregon and all over the world. Look at the U.S. Geological Survey map. They're everywhere, all around the globe. And famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And you know what's happening right now? The world, the other countries of the world, third world countries as they're sometimes called, that are developing and getting rich. There's so much American money that they have, including China, they are bidding high for the food of the United States, and we are shipping it out of our country. Wheat is now listed as a precious commodity. The stores of grains are at their lowest point in all of history. Prices are high. Wheat has gone up 88% on the world market. Dairy prices, I believe, went up some 56, 60%, something like that. All food prices are rising high because all the rest of the world wants our food and they're bidding for it, and they've got our money to buy it with. You see what's happening? And then, of course, We're making gasohol, aren't we? That solves the problem, doesn't it? Alcohol. It takes a gallon and a half of fossil fuel to make 1 gallon of ethanol, which doesn't burn as efficiently. You're going backwards. And you might say, is everybody dumb? It's being done on purpose. It's taken a long time to bankrupt this great country. We had so much. Do you realize that 85% of the world's wealth was held by 6% of the world's population here in the West right after World War II? We now rank number 23 in the standard of living in the world as a country. Somebody got it. Verse 12, Jesus said, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony," saying, all of these things that they do to you, they accuse you of, when they haul you around and do this, it's going to become an opportunity to testify of me. You always lift up your Lord Jesus in the most adverse of circumstances, no matter what they do to you. "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer." Don't lay awake at night saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Got to go and talk to the head Mountie tomorrow. What am I going to tell him, you know? The big wheel with a Masonic guy with a little miniature setting mall called a gavel. His little nutcracker that he pounds in the courtroom to show his authority. You better shut up and listen to me. I'm a Mason. That's what that little hammer represents. Right? You ever see these trials go on and there's a guy sitting there and he's losing the case and losing the case and finally he just throws up his hands like this and says, "Oh Lord, my God." And all of a sudden the judge turns it around. Slaps his hand, sends him on his way. Brother Mason, I've seen it. So don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you what to say. He said in verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay," means take advantage of, "nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed." You ever been betrayed? "Ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk." Some men are betrayed by their wives. Wives are betrayed by their husbands. Children betrayed by their fathers. Fathers by their children. The last days will be days of great betrayal because the spirit of Judas Iscariot is everywhere. And friends, even your friends will betray you. I don't know if you ever had that happen. I've had that happen so many times I can't count them. "And some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Notice they'll always betray you with a cause. They think they've got a cause for betrayal. "And ye shall be hated." Why? "Of all men for my name's sake." I'll tell you what, I fight for the doctrine. God defends it himself, but I fight for the doctrine of baptism in Jesus' name. Because the power and the authority is in the name of Jesus. We're going to have a Bible study coming up on that one of these days. "But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." He's talking here about what would happen to Jerusalem. And it did. A massive Roman army surrounded the city of Jerusalem. There was one of the leaders of Rome named Cestius, who besieged the city. And then, nobody knows why, he got up and left. And when he got up and left, every Christian, approximately 60,000 of them, left the city of Jerusalem. We find this in historical records, and went into the hills of Judea. Then Titus came with his army, and he pressed the issue until the city and temple was destroyed. Where were the Christians? In the hills of Judea, in the caves, being taken care of. And who owned that area? Who was in control of that area, all the caves of Judea? Herod. The same Herod that heard Paul say to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Remember? He said to Herod, Herod, thou believest. I know that thou believest. Here's the Apostle Paul telling King Herod he was a believer, but not yet a Christian. Now, I've heard people put Herod in hell because it doesn't say what happened after that. But I believe it was Paul's final testimony as he stood there with a 2-foot chain in his hands and stood up and lifted those chains into the air and declared that unto Herod. I don't think Herod ever forgot it. And when those Christians came out of Jerusalem, they went into Herod's domain. And I believe that was Paul's final attempt for his racial brethren to be rescued, is getting through to Herod. They were sustained in those hills. Glory to God. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but in one last effort, he made appeal to Herod, and God used him in that way. It's quite evident. And of course, the city fell, the temple was burned. Jesus said there would be days of vengeance, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Jerusalem is still being trodden down of the Gentiles, isn't it? The Muslims, of course, Bush was over there, Cheney was over there, McCain was over there. They go through the motions, they stand at the Wailing Wall and bow to it. But I'm going to tell you something. They've already, and this, the newspapers over in Jerusalem and in Israel know it, and other news media brings it out. The purpose of George Bush being there is to divide the city of Jerusalem with the Muslims, with the Palestinians. And Jerusalem is a problem, isn't it? It's a cup of trembling. You know what a cup of trembling is? It's one that's too full, and you can't help the contents from spilling out as you try to walk with it. It's a burdensome stone. It's the blasting cap that'll set off World War III. The kings of the east have risen up, like it says in Revelation 16. Jerusalem right now is a cup of trembling. All prophecy must be fulfilled, because God spoke it, and if God spoke it, it must come to pass. And this is what we are seeing right before our very eyes. We know that salvation is only of Jesus Christ. We understand that. I emphasize these points simply because they are prophecy. And World War III will begin in the Middle East. In fact, even Albert Pike wrote about that, didn't he? In his letter to Giuseppe Mazzini in Italy. All written well in advance. They planned it out. What does all this mean to you and me, you and I? Well, it means that this is going to continue on for a short time. And then in verse 25, and I'm going to have to end with that verse, and I'll come back. That'll be my starting point next time. But by the way, Saturday night we're having our special service at 7 o'clock with communion. The Passover service will be this Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And then Sunday morning we'll have service also. And we're expecting visitors to come in here. Don't miss it. It's always a blessing. Amen. This Saturday night at 7, 6 o'clock for prayer. And then, of course, our Sunday service at the normal time. But verse 25 is where I will conclude for today, simply because the time is gone. I don't know where it goes or how it goes so quickly, but verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." I will elaborate on that verse when we pick up here next time. Signs in the sun. If you knew how many CMEs were leaving the sun, coronal mass ejections. And all the things going on in space. There was a star that exploded. The explosion stretched halfway across the known universe. Scientists have never seen anything like it. You could see it with the naked eye. You know why most people didn't? They had their eyeballs glued to the computer screen or the TV. People don't look up anymore. There's amazing things going on up there. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Why did Jesus say that? He wants us to look for them. And I, for one, am doing it. And we all need to. You're going to see things up there. I've seen activity on the moon. Things hitting it. Little explosions and things going on. I've seen it with my own eyes. Unusual things in the stars, the nebulae, the pulsars, the quasars, neutron stars. All kinds of weird things. Galaxies literally fighting with other galaxies and gobbling them up, transforming them into black holes in space. Warped space, curved space. Everything's all coming together now. I wish I had more time to tell you about it right now, but I don't. But it says, upon the earth, distress of nations. Is there? With perplexity. What does perplexity mean? It comes from that Greek word aporia. It means unable to find a way out. I'm here to tell you this morning in closing, we have a way out. We have a glorious hope. We have a joyful way out. Jesus Christ, who will take care of us and watch over us and keep us ready. And as we see the world deteriorating and falling all around us, what did David say in the Psalms? Though the earth be removed, what did he say? God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. If you know Him, you will rejoice. No matter what you see, and how bad it may seem, it turns to good because it fulfills the promises of God. And with great anticipation, we look for Him to appear. Shall we pray? Precious Savior, we thank Thee, Lord. O God, that Thou wouldst put within our hearts the desire to even hear such things, for so many have turned a deaf ear to Thy Word. And, O Lord, these are days of great upheaval, of great darkness, great betrayal, days of strife and evil. But Lord, in Thy kingdom there is peace that passes all understanding. And with great love, O Lord, we do love Thee. But help us that because we love Thee, we would keep Thy commandments. Help us to walk in Thy ways and to sound the alarm and to be Thy true ambassadors on this earth. For Thou didst say, "Let Thy light so shine among men that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven." Let Thy blessing now abide upon Thy people. Let us be strengthened by faith and encouraged by the great hope that is set before us. And we thank Thee for it in Jesus' name, and let Satan not be able to hinder us at all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.